Well, let's open our Bibles up at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, the scripture that we've read a few moments ago. And before we launch into that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we have sung, so we would mean. We choose to be holy. And through your word this evening, we pray that you would sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. So we have open Bibles. Now we pray that we would have open hearts and that you would pour your truth and grace into our hearts that we might be holy. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we say, and rightly so, we want to make a difference. And we want to make a difference in every sector of life, whether it's the business world, whether it's media, whether it's the world of sport, the world of arts, the world of education, the political world, the consumer world. We want to make a difference even in the church. We want to make a difference. That's a great thing to want to do because it shows ambition and zeal and drive and purpose. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of making a difference. In these verses here, the verses 1 to 16 this evening, we see two things really. We see the difference that we can make and the kind of difference that we can be in order to make that difference. Let's explain. Verses 13 to 16 show the difference that we can make. Jesus says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. And in verse 14, you are the light of the world. Here are two things that make a profound difference, salt and light, very powerful images. Salt makes a difference to your thirst, to the taste of some food, and to the preservation of things from going into decay. I love salt. I love salt too much. I'm waiting for the medical report to come out that says salt is good for you. A lot of salt is good for you. Because they're always changing their mind, aren't they? They tell you one day that this is not good for you. And then a few years later, they say, actually, that is good for you. They are going to do it with salt one day. Look, salt makes a difference. Salt makes a big difference. And light as well. That makes a difference. Where would we be without light? So when we have power cuts, we search for the candles. When we're driving at night time, we want car headlights. When we're landing in an aeroplane at night time, we are grateful for the lights on a runway. Light makes an enormous difference. So Jesus is speaking about making a difference, being salt and being light. And he's saying, you are those things. He's not saying, you see, you've got to become those things. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. And he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. That's what we are as disciples of Jesus. So we make a difference. But who is the person who makes a difference? See, what Jesus is doing in this first part of this Sermon on the Mount is actually telling us, describing to us, the kind of person who makes the difference. He does tell us the difference we make, but he spends the first part of this message telling us the kind of person we are to be before he tells us the kind of difference we are to make. And so many people want to make a difference without being different. And you can't do that. So in verses 3 to 12, Jesus tells us who the person is that makes a difference. And in verses 13 to 16, he tells us the difference that we can make. Now, in this series on the sermon on Matthew's Gospel, we've been seeing that the Gospel is advancing. We saw last week in chapter 4, verse 17, that Jesus said, the time has come. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So the kingdom of heaven is on the march. It's advancing. We've seen the king of this kingdom is Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God, our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the great king, the king of all majesty and splendor, who's come down to earth and he started this kingdom movement. But as this kingdom advances, we noted that there's conflict. There's conflict with the powers of darkness led by the devil and the forces of evil. But as the kingdom advances, light comes. People are saved and people are restored and renovated into the image of God. So Jesus goes around calling people into his kingdom. He begins to call followers. He doesn't call listeners. He calls followers. He wants them to be his disciples. So we noted again last week that he called Peter and Andrew, James and John. And then look at verse 25 of chapter 4. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So he's got followers now. He's building up these followers. And they're mentioned in verse 25, these large crowds from all these different places, they're following him. The movement for the kingdom has started. Now, what is Jesus going to do with these large crowds that are following him? Well, this is where the Sermon on the Mount comes in. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And then in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel, we've got his teaching to the people there on the mountainside. This Sermon on the Mount, it forms what we call the first teaching block in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel has five teaching blocks, where Matthew just gathers up the teaching of Jesus, puts it all together, and he does it in five sections. And those five sections are interspersed with the miracles that Jesus does and the individual conversations he has with people. And there is some kind of discussion going on that because Matthew was written mainly to a Jewish community and it stands first in the New Testament, that what Matthew is doing is paralleling there, you know what I mean by that word, what goes on in the first five books of the Bible, the Jewish Torah, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. There you've got the five teaching books right at the beginning of the Old Testament. And what Matthew does at the beginning of the New Testament is to parallel that with five teaching blocks for us. Now, we're going to take a few Sundays going through chapters 5, 6, and 7. We're not going to go really fast as if we were on a motorway, and we're not going to go really slow either as if we were on a 10-mile-an-hour limit. We're just going to go nice and gradually. But we're going to spend some time, maybe 3 or 4 weeks, maybe a bit longer, considering this teaching block. The content here of the Sermon on the Mount is the values of the kingdom, the behaviors of the kingdom, a life suited to being a follower of Jesus. And the key, really, in this whole Sermon on the Mount, the key is the word different. Jesus says again and again, not so with you. Do not be like these people. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, so be different. Do not be like the scribes and the Pharisees who pray in that way, fast in that way, but be different. Do it this way. So that the key is being different. It's being different from the devil's kingdom, the world's values, and the world's behavior. And it starts off with a description of the citizens of the kingdom. And Jesus says, this is the person who is different, and this is the difference that that different person will make. So we've got then verses 3 to 12. It's headed up in the NIV, the Beatitudes. These are statements that Jesus made to show who the blessed person is. Nine times Jesus calls people blessed. That word blessed is a hard word to kind of interpret, really. Some people say it means happy, certainly means that, but happiness depends upon happenings. So we're not always happy, but we can still be blessed even when we're not happy. So happy is not an exact translation of it. Other people say, well, it's the idea of to be congratulated. Other people say it's the idea of being approved. But how do you define and describe what it is to be blessed? Maybe it's more of a sense, this sense of well-being in our soul. We're blessed. How are you? Well, this is happening, and that is happening, and that's not going right, but I'm blessed. So it's this sense of well-being. And Jesus mentions here the people that have that sense of well-being in their souls. And what he does is to describe true spirituality. He's not speaking here in the verses 3 to 12 about morality, but about spirituality. Morality has to do with our conduct. He will come on to that a bit later, but here he's talking about character rather than conduct. And he's talking about the character of the person who is in the kingdom of God, the person who is different from the worldling. Well, let's think then who this person is, and let's begin to explore the character of the person who is a disciple, a description of the person who is different from anyone else in the world. There are a few things. First of all, this person who is different is aware of their sin. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This poverty of spirit is not necessarily a material poverty or a financial poverty. There are many rich people who are in the kingdom of God, so it can't mean that. And neither does this poor in spirit mean that a person in the kingdom lacks vitality and get up and go. No, there are many zealous people in the kingdom of God, so it can't mean that either. What this poverty of spirit is talking about is this personal acknowledgement that I'm a sinful man. That we sung in the song, here I am, I'm a sinful man. The person who is poor in spirit knows that their heart is deceitful above all things. They know that out of their heart comes all kinds of evil behavior. This poverty of spirit is the inner reality of the sinner who beats his chest because he knows he's got a sinful heart. And it's a spiritual bankruptcy. It's knowing that we've got nothing to offer to God, nothing to give him, but a sinful heart. And yet, that person is blessed. And you might say, how can that be? If I am aware of my sin and my spiritual bankruptcy, how can I be blessed? Well, you can be blessed because of what God says about such a person in Isaiah 66, verse 2. These are the ones I look on with favor, says God, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at my word. It's like a real paradox, isn't it? So if I'm trembling at the word of God, if I'm contrite in my spirit, if I'm aware of my sin, that somehow gives me a sense of well-being. Why? Because I'm being honest. So a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is really aware of their sin. That's the first thing, poverty of spirit. The second thing that Jesus mentions is that this person mourns over their sin. So verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This follows on from being aware of our sin and our spiritual poverty. We grieve and mourn and lament over our sin and our sinful heart. We say it matters. We're like Isaiah the prophet who cries out, woe is me, I'm ruined. Or the apostle Paul who says, I'm a wretched man. Or Simon Peter who actually on one occasion said to Jesus, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. No, we're sorry for our sin. We repent over our sin. A follower of Jesus Christ is really fed up with their sin. And yet, they're blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted. God comes to such a person and gives them a sense of well-being. And again, it's like, how do these things fit together? If I'm mourning because of my sin, how can I be blessed? Because you're being honest and true to yourself and true to God. And God comforts us and even gives us the joy of sins forgiven. So that's the second characteristic of the person who is different. One, they're aware of their sin. Two, they mourn over their sin. They repent of it. Three, in verse 5, they're meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. What is meekness? It's often said that meekness is not weakness. The meek person is not one who is easily pushed around. He's not a walkover. The meek person doesn't lack courage. But the meek woman and the meek man knows that they deserve nothing. They deserve nothing from God, and they deserve nothing from people. And you see how it follows on from the first two. If I'm aware of my sin, and if I hate my sin, and if I know I'm a sinful person, then I will know that I don't deserve anything but wrath and judgment. So the meek person won't push themselves forward. No, they'll have a humble and gentle attitude towards other people. And they'll be amazed that anybody likes them. And they'll be amazed that God loves them, because they'll know that they're not worthy. And yet, the meek person will be blessed. In what way? Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The earth. Now, this is almost a direct quotation from Psalm 37, verse 11, that says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. But what Jesus does is to magnify it. He says, what you're going to get is far bigger than a stretch of land. You're going to get the earth. The world is yours. New heavens and new earth. So we're blessed. This sense of well-being, that I'm not going to push myself forward, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is God's work. So the person who makes a difference is meek. So let's note then how counter to the culture these first three things are. How different to the world's kingdom. You see, the world has no sense of sin. It just says, everybody else is wrong. I'm not. But the person in the kingdom of God says, foul and full of sin I am. The person in the world has no mourning over their sin. They just say, forget it, move on, my bad, don't really matter, let's just move on. But the person in the kingdom of God says, oh, I repent over what I've done wrong. The person in the world, there's no meekness. It's like many people in the world will walk around as if God owes them everything. And the world owes them everything. They strut around as if they own everything. But a person in the kingdom of God says, Lord, have mercy upon me. Now, this is seen even more in the fourth characteristic. The person who makes a difference really wants what is right. Let's look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness or for righteousness, for they will be filled. What's righteousness? Well, righteousness is a big word that contains a lot of ideas. But we can call it, for tonight's purpose, doing the right thing, living the right way, having the right relationships, walking right before God in conformity to God's will. And so righteousness is the most desirable thing in the whole wide world. You cannot buy it with money, but it's the thing that the disciple really wants. They hunger and they thirst for righteousness. Again, do you see how powerful these pictures are that Jesus is giving here? It's a hungry person. There's a thirsty person. And what are they hungering after? Righteousness. They want to live in the right way. They want to do the right thing. They want to do the will of God. Jesus will come back to this if you look at chapter 6, verse 33. He'll come back to this in the sermon and he'll say, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Oh, we seek so much, don't we? We have a wish list. I don't know if you're on Amazon.co.uk. You got their wish list. Mine is so big. They just added another one now. Wish list, shopping list. And we can add these things. We can add to it. But what Jesus says is, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, this is the disciple. This is the person who makes a difference. They really want that which is right. And they're blessed because they will be filled, says Jesus back in verse 6 of chapter 5. They'll be filled with what? They'll be filled with righteousness. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is righteousness displayed. Righteousness is to be like God. It's to be godly. The fifth thing that describes the person who makes a difference is that they are merciful. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Again, here's a follow-on from what's gone on before. A woman filled with righteousness will be like God, so she will be merciful. And what's more, if we've received mercy, we will show mercy. Because it's a truth that we treat other people in the way that we ourselves relate to God. So if we relate to God through our works, we'll be really demanding of other people. If we relate to God in a way of self-righteousness, we'll be overbearing and unforgiving to other people. But if we relate to God in a meek way, whereby we're crying for mercy and we receive that mercy, we will then show that mercy. And that person who is merciful receives mercy. In what way? Well, maybe Jesus comes back to this in chapter 7, verse 1. Just look there. Chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now that judging there cannot mean that you don't make a decision. And it cannot mean that you mustn't be discerning between truth and error, right and wrong. So the judging there is that hyper-criticism. Always fault-finding in people. Being really over-critical of people. And if you are that way, then people will be that way with you. Simple as that. You see in verse 2 of chapter 7, Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Back to chapter 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You show mercy to another person, they'll show mercy to you. The sixth thing about the person who makes a difference is that they have purity. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. When I was becoming a Christian a few years ago, when I was 19 years old, it was this particular statement of Jesus that really convicted me of my sin. Many of you know I became a Christian, awakened to Christian things through a TV film called Jesus of Nazareth. I'd never read the Bible before. I'd never gone along to church. I was 19 years old. And for some reason, I found myself watching this film, Jesus of Nazareth. And there, though there's a lot of mistakes in that film, I've watched it since. Nevertheless, God's word was spoken. There's a lot of truth. And Robert Powell, who played the part of Jesus of Nazareth, he spoke these words, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I really was sunk. And I don't know why I was sunk, because I'd never had any thought really about God before. But suddenly it was like, I know now, the Spirit of God coming to me and convicting me of a kind of life that I was living, which wasn't very nice. What is this purity of heart? Well, I've come to understand from the scriptures that it means an undivided heart. It means loving God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, God tells Israel, and it's still relevant for us as well, that we are to love God with our whole heart, with pure devotion. See, purity is being unmixed, undiluted, uncontaminated. So we speak about pure gold, pure water, pure breed, pure joy, something that's unmixed. And what God wants is our whole heart, not just something which is something here and something for him, but all for him. So King David in Psalm 86, verse 11 says, Lord, give me an undivided heart. And that's purity of heart, an undivided heart, all for Jesus. And that person, Jesus says in verse 8, will be blessed, for they will see God. There's a seventh thing, there's eight of these. There's a seventh thing that is true about the person who makes a difference. They're a peacemaker. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus was a peacemaker. He made peace between God and people. And we seek to walk in his footsteps. We mentioned last week about the four basic relationships of human existence. Our relationship with God, our relationship with other people, our relationship to creation, and our relationship to ourselves. And each one of those four relationships are broken by sin. Peace needs to be made in each one of those four relationships. And that's what Jesus does. He brings us back to God. He puts us back together. He puts us in fellowship. And he teaches us the glory of creation. Blessed are the peacemakers. So we must do exactly the same thing. The person who makes a difference will help people get back together. We'll build relationships, we'll look after the environment, and we'll bring people to God. And that makes them blessed, for they are called children of God. See, a child is like their father, and God is a peacemaker. Do you know, one of the things about New Testament discussions is about what the Messiah would do when he would come. And a lot of people say that the Jewish idea of the Messiah would be to drive out the Romans and to establish Israel again as a nation. And of course, there was something in that. But actually, I was listening to a podcast the other day by a Jewish rabbi. Don't ask, I listen to some very strange stuff. It helps me have a bigger understanding of things. And this Jewish rabbi was saying that actually what the Jews really wanted in looking for a Messiah was shalom. They wanted peace. And the idea of driving out the Romans and establishing the nation again was for peaceful purposes. But we kind of truncate it, we short-circuit it, and we don't talk about the peace they wanted, we just talk about that they wanted the land for themselves. But what God wants is peace. What God wants is shalom. And he sent his Messiah, Jesus, to bring peace. Our Father is a peacemaker. Our Savior is a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The eighth thing here is this. The person who makes a difference will react in good ways to the hardships of life. They'll react in good ways to the hardships of life. The disciples are not spared hardships. When we enter the kingdom of God, we're not given an immunization against hardships. No, we have suffering and illness, health problems, and deep trials. And there's a Christian way to react to hardships. And one specific type of hardship is mentioned in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the hardship of persecution. And the persecution that Jesus mentions here is both physical and verbal. When people insult you. Now, there's all different kinds of persecution. All disciples go through some kind of persecution. Some go through a horrible, horrible amount of persecution. But many disciples go through persecution just verbally, and it might just be for a few minutes. How do we react? What's our response? Well, who knows actually how we would respond if we were living in North Korea or something like that. But what Jesus does here is to say that when we respond in the right way, we're blessed. What's the right way? The right way is to be glad and rejoice. And that's really odd. But this is the upside down kingdom. How can we rejoice and be glad when we're persecuted? Well, it's because of the reason for which we are persecuted. Note in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And again, verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So this persecution doesn't come to us because we're obnoxious, or because we're proud, or fanatical, or a political pressure group, or we're just annoying to others, or winding people up, or we're in their faces. We're not blessed in that kind of way. But if for Jesus' sake, for standing for the gospel, that we're persecuted and insulted, then we're blessed. Because we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Is that realistic? Well, there came a day when the Apostle Paul and his friend Silas were arrested in Philippi. They were beaten, and they were put in stocks and jailed. And at midnight, they were moaning, groaning, grumbling. No, they were singing songs of praise. This then, these eight things are the character of the person who makes a difference. All these eight things characterize her or him. Eight ways to be different. And the man or woman who is like this will be different and therefore will make a difference. Because verses 3 to 12 lead to verses 13 to 16. Which all I'm going to say about is that you are the salt of the earth. And you are light, the light of the world. If we are these eight characteristics, then we're salt and we're light. That's what makes us salt and light. So you will be salt on your front line. You will make people thirsty for God. Your presence will add taste to dull, bland, boring situations. You will preserve your front line from decay. And what's more, if you're these eight things, then you'll be light on your front line. You'll brighten things up. You will guide people who are in darkness, and you will bring clarity and truth to situations. Such powerful images. Salt and light make such a difference. And that's what our world needs, isn't it? This world, which is tearing itself to pieces. So television programs are full of anger, bitterness, revenge. Our newspapers, they're full of tragedy, scare stories. What this world needs are people who are poor in spirit, who mourn over their sin, who are meek, who long for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers, and who react to tough situations in a godly way. In that way, we'll make a difference. We'll be salt and we'll be light. But actually, the person who's described like this wants to make more than a difference. Because we are called not just to make a difference. We're called to change the world. We're called to bring people to Jesus Christ through the gospel. We're called to turn the world upside down, or to put it the right way up. We're called not just to make a difference, but to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And in that way, with those characteristics, we will see people coming to Christ. Amen. Let's stand to sing our final song, which kind of sums up all these different characteristics of a disciple.